Regina Alexandria. 88.1. Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 MW Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Philippians chapter 4. And we will begin reading at the 10th verse. Father, we thank you for this preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you will speak a word into our hearts, a word that will remind us that you are God and that we can lean and depend upon you. We thank you, God, for enabling us to live our very best lives. We thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going to read it together from the King James Version, and then I want to read it to you from the New International Version. Let us read together. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version of the Bible. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Amen. And I want y'all to think with me this morning in terms of a subject. I'm living my best life. I'm living my best life. Now, I'm not going to do a Jamal Harrison Bryant. Amen. Some of you know probably all too well the song by Snoop Dogg and Lil Duval and Big Greasy and Midnight Star. Y'all know that version. But I want to suggest and submit to you that's not where we're coming from. Amen. They may be pretty good rappers and singers and all of that, but they're not the ones you ought to look to on how to live your best life. Thank you, ushers. Amen. How do we live our best life? Well, one thing I've come to understand for a lot of folk, even in the church, a lot of Christians, is that if we had to have a theme song for our lives, many of us, our theme song would be, I can't get no satisfaction. Amen. Because it just seems that either we want things that we don't have, or we want more than we have, or we feel slighted, mistreated, or victimized. Everybody wants a life of happiness and contentment. But sadly, many people look for happiness, like there was a song that said, looking for love in all the wrong places. And some people are looking for happiness and contentment in all the wrong places. Well, here in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reveals to us the true secret to living your best life. Anybody in here interested in how do I live my best life? Now, as with all biblical truths, these things will only help you if you're willing to put them into practice in your daily life, and only you can make that choice. Tell your neighbor, there are some choices that have to be made. Amen. Well, let's get right into the text. Let's look at how we can go about living our best life. We see the first secret in verse 11 and the A part of verse 12. We see the first secret on how to live your best life. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, tell your neighbor, you got to learn. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And here's the first secret to living your best life. Don't allow your possessions to define you. Don't allow stuff to define you. Is there anybody here who understands that your car doesn't make you, your home doesn't make you? Amen. Whether you have Louis Vuitton or Gucci or Walmart, amen. None of the stuff you put on makes you. Amen. Amen. I can recall a good friend of mine who, as soon as he got married, he and his wife, the first thing they did was bought a big new house. They bought he bought him a brand new truck, bought him a new Suzuki motorcycle, bought his wife a new car. Amen. But he was making the tragic mistake that so many young couples make when they first get married, and that is believing that the more you have, the happier you will be. Oh, but I know I got some witnesses in here who I could just let you come on up and preach this point today. Amen. But while he was spending and spending and spending, his relationship with his wife was getting torn apart. While he was investing in things, he was failing to invest in his marriage. And within 2 years of them saying, "I do," their marriage was on the brink of failure. I thank God that they finally came to their senses and realized that all the possessions in the world do not guarantee a happy life. And I'm happy to report that they're still married today. You Bible readers will remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us the parable of the rich fool. Y'all remember the rich fool? The Bible says he tore down his barns to build bigger barns. He lived for the moment but made no preparations for his eternal future. Here was a man who defined his life by his possessions, in this case, big barns. Jesus called him a fool. And then gave the reason why, Luke 12 and 15. Look at what the Lord says. The Lord says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." My brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't teach us that it's wrong to have things. The Bible doesn't teach us that it's wrong to have nice things. But the dangerous trap that so many fall into is crossing the line from owning nice things to being owned by nice things. I would venture to say somebody's not at church today because of nice things. Why do we look at people who have lots of money and lots of nice things and we automatically think they're happier? That's how we think, amen? We think and we say, if I had $1 billion, and some of y'all are agreeing with me, but at the same time disagreeing with me. You say, "Yeah, Pastor, I agree with you, but I still would like to have $1 billion. Do I have any witnesses here today? But the question has to be asked, would you truly be happier if you had more possessions than you had right now? The question has to be asked, would you truly be happier if you lived in a bigger house or drove a nicer vehicle or wore nicer clothes? As Christians, we need to understand that this is very important. We need to understand that it's not what belongs to us that matters, but it's who we belong to. I don't know about you today, but I get joy just knowing that I belong to a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I may not have a mansion to drive home to. I may not have fine and luxurious clothes to wear. But as long as I know that I'm the child of a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, I know I can get a hamburger every now and then. Do I have any witnesses here today? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." You know, every time I'm in a city and I look under these overpasses and I see homeless folk, amen, it was it was cold in New Orleans a few weeks ago, and those homeless folk, I don't know where they got them from, but thank God they had tents. They were under the overpass in tents. They didn't have a car. They didn't have money. They didn't have bank accounts. Amen. But they had life. And I want to encourage us, the people of God, to learn how to have contentment knowing that we belong to our Heavenly Father. So the first secret to living your best life is don't allow your possessions to define you. But then the second secret, and it's also in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. And that brings us to the second secret. The first secret, again, is don't allow your possessions to define you. The second secret is don't allow your circumstances to confine you. If ever there was someone familiar with difficult circumstances in the Bible, it was the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll see a long list of stuff that Paul could complain about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Amen. Listen to Paul's testimony. Paul says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and yet this same man, this same brother, this same Apostle Paul has the nerve, he has the unmitigated gall to stand flat-footed and say, in spite of all of that, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That ought to humble somebody in this house, because you came in here with a toe ache. Amen. And that almost kept you from coming to church. Isn't it amazing the stuff we will allow to keep us from coming to the house of worship to praise God? Somebody ain't here because it was raining this morning. Never mind the fact that the rain stopped at 9:15, but when they heard the raindrops falling on the roof early this morning, they already made up in their minds, I ain't gonna make it to church today. But there were two or three folk up in here who can look back over their lives and say that after all that I've been through, God has been gracious to me. God has been good to me. He went to an old rugged cross and he died for me. I'm getting to the house of worship. If you're that person, give God some praise today. That ought to humble us. How did Paul do it? Well, here's how Paul did it. Paul knew that wherever he was and whatever circumstance he was in, he was still in the will of God. Let me tell you something. When you know you're living in the will of God, when you know that you're flowing in the will of God, when you know that you're operating in the will of God, a whole lot of stuff don't bother you. Do I have any witnesses here? Amen. Folk can lie on you and talk about you, but if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in the will of God, you just let them talk. Like my principal told me in high school, he said, the chief walks through the crowd, the dogs bark, but the chief just keeps on walking. Where are the chiefs in this house today? Let folk talk. Let them lie. Let them say what they, but as long as I know I'm operating in his will, I can go to sleep at night. Paul was able to do it because he believed whether he was in prison or a free man, he was in God's will. He was able to do it because he believed that whether he had food or did not have food, he was in God's will. He was able to do it because he knew that whether he was clothed or naked, he was in God's will. Paul understood this important truth. God is still God in good times, in bad times. God is still God. Paul's contentment was not based on his circumstances, but it was based on his knowledge of the will of God. So many of us have yet to reach this level of maturity in our walk with Christ. How many of us base our happiness and contentment in life on circumstances? Let me help you think about it. I can't be happy until I lose weight. I can't be happy until I pay off all of these bills. I can't be happy until I get a different job. I can't be happy until I move into a bigger house. I can't be happy until I retire from this here job. I can't be happy until I take my dream vacation. I can't be happy until it stops raining and it gets warm and the sun gets to shining outside. I can't be happy until he or she marries me. But if you and I put our happiness on hold until all of our circumstances are perfect, we will never be happy. And I know I got some Bible readers up in here who understand that happiness really doesn't define what we're supposed to have as believers. Amen. We're not looking to be happy. Lord, just give me joy. Come on. The joy of the Lord is... Come on, where are my folk who know that joy goes beyond how you look on the outside? Joy goes beyond how you feel on the inside. Thank God for joy. If you're going to have joy, you need to have the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say it again. If you're going to have joy, you need to have the Holy Ghost, because it's only been the Holy Ghost that has helped me love some unlovable people. And don't y'all act like some folk are just not lovable. Amen. You know, you've given your best shot to show them that you're good and you like them and all of that. And no matter what you do, there's some folk who are going to hate on you. But God says you got to love them anyway. You can only do that by a work of the Holy Ghost. How many of us, amen, let circumstances confine us? So if you're going to live your best life, number one, you can't let your possessions define you. Number two, you cannot let your circumstances confine you. But then finally, if you're going to live your best life, I'm living my best life. And all right, amen. If you're going to live your best life, here's number three, don't allow your limitations to bind you. Don't let possessions define you. Don't let circumstances confine you, but then don't let your limitations, and guess what? We all got some limitations, but don't let them bind you. Here's why Paul could tell us to not let our limitations bind us. It's right there in the 13th verse. Here's why. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, in this little verse, there are three truths in this verse that I want to point out to you. The first truth is I can. When I was growing up, my parents and other adults who were teaching me and training me told me to never say you can't. Amen. Always say I can. And some of you parents need to tell that to your children. Stop saying what you can't do. Start saying you can. Amen. As a matter of fact, they would say you ought to strike that word out of your vocabulary. But when you look at the life of Paul, you see a man who was convinced he could do absolutely anything the Lord enabled him to do. The word can't wasn't even in Paul's vocabulary. How many of us in the church live with an I can't mentality? I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't work with young people. I can't sing in the choir. I can't lead that song. I can't pray in public. I can't control my temper. I can't read my Bible every day. I can't stop cussing. I can't stop gossiping. I can't stop telling lies. And that list of I can'ts just goes on and on and on. And how many of us allow our own human weaknesses to bind us and limit our potential? So the first truth is I can.
The second truth under this third secret is I can do all things. Now notice he doesn't say I can do some things. He doesn't say I can do a few things. He doesn't even say I can do most things. Paul says I can do all things. And you need to understand that just as this truth applies to the Apostle Paul, this truth applies to you and I. Whoever you are, whatever side of the tracks you're from, whatever your level of education, if it would work for Paul, it will work for you. We can do all things through the Lord Jesus. If he commands us, if he calls us, if he desires us to do it, I can do all things through Christ. And that's the third truth. It's got to be through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus gives us the strength to endure all circumstances we must face in this life. And Christ gives us the strength to accomplish any task God calls us to do in this life. There's so many poets and writers who have expressed similar sentiments. Some had money, but yet on their deathbed, they said, I'm all by myself. Some had women and more women and more women, and some had men and men and more men. But on their deathbed, they had to conclude that none of that pleasure will help me now that I'm looking at eternity. Happiness is not found in money. Happiness is not found in possessions. Happiness is not even found in popularity. It's not found in titles. It's not found in degrees. If you want to live your best life, you've got to do it in the name of Jesus. And is there anybody here who knows that if you've got Jesus, you can make it? Is there anybody here who knows that if you've got Jesus, you can take it? Amen. Let folk walk out if they want to. You know, some folk who say they have your back, yeah, you find out they got your